A verse that we use often in our church is John 10:10, where Jesus says, "This world has an enemy, and he's come to kill, steal, and destroy." He's describing the world we live in. The world we live in has both really bad things, things that we say, this is not right, this is wrong, hurtful things, right? You just open your eyes, there's some really bad things. There's some really beautiful things, right? So we live in this world that is not all good. And he's saying, yeah, this world is not as it should be, and there's an enemy, there's evil in this world, and you're in the middle of that. And he says, but I've come, what? That you may have life and have it to the full. We say this all the time because it's such an amazing verse. As we're talking about this Jesus for life, that's really a verse that comes to my mind, along with where Jesus says right after that, oh, by the way, I'm the shepherd and your sheep, and my sheep know my voice and they respond to it and follow me. Now, you get that idea? We're in a world that's difficult, as you guys know, but there's life, a good life. But the good life comes from listening to Jesus, the shepherd, and following him. And then go to the 23rd Psalm. What do you see? You see life in this world that has both the valley of death and green pastures. And you find him leading you and coming into it with you and giving you beautiful streams of still water and nourishing you, giving you green pasture, giving you rest, giving you peace. And then you also find, we're in the hard part of life, right? The valley of shadow of death, and we're walking through it, but we, what? Fear no evil because he is with us. And this is so crucial to understand. For us to do well and have a beautiful life in a world that is good and bad, it doesn't come from those circumstances, even though God uses those things. It comes from the source of Jesus, and that we can actually follow him. Now, when you look at John, what you will see very clearly throughout John's writing, he's getting across a couple things through the testimony of his words, and he's saying, you can have a relationship with Jesus. Now, he's doing this by understanding he's been doing this for 50 years after Jesus raised from the dead. He's been relating to this invisible Christ, and he says you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And the other thing he gets across over and over, by the way, a relationship with Jesus is a relationship with God, because Jesus is God. Those two things he's saying, I want you to believe that. And as we look at this, what we see as kind of our key scripture we've talked about is when John talks about what his writing is about, what his story is about, what his gospel is about. He says, he's talking to Thomas, where he's putting his hands in his wounds, and he says, you believe because you have seen me, physically seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's us. The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. This is a key verse. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life by the power of his name. Okay. Now, in John, we're now moving. Caleb and Kitty did a great job in getting us set up and just understanding from the very beginning that Jesus was God, from the very beginning that John and that he actually is fully God, brought to earth for us, and then yet he's also fully human, this whole mystery. And then we looked at John the Baptist, as Caleb talked to us about this, John the Baptist, who Jesus says is the greatest person in the world, saying, I'm preparing the way, I'm clearing the spot, I'm getting people's hearts ready to receive the Christ that's coming, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He sees his divinity. And then so at this point, what we have going is we have this place in which that, you know, Jesus has been baptized, the Holy Spirit has descended upon him, he's gone through the temptation in the wilderness, he's now gathering disciples, John's disciples are going over to him now. This is kind of where we're setting this up. And now, for the next few weeks, we're going to be going over some key events that happened in history. And in John, he emphasizes these seven historical events that he witnessed and these seven miraculous signs that John highlights. In Scripture, John, above any of the other writers in the New Testament, uses the Greek word that means, that says, mainly signs, the things that point to something else. So these events that take place are amazing, and the people who were a part of them, I mean, they were so moved and changed by those things. And so, but the honesty of it, it actually, those things also are put there for a place of showing they're pointing to something about who God is or what God has or what God's going to do. It's a signpost. It's pointing to something. All right? And so we're going to be speaking about Jesus turns water into wine. So then you go on the street, right? And you say, Jesus turned water into, and they will all say, wine. Because everybody kind of knows that story. It's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty amazing thing that took place. So even a non-Christian, you know, probably could finish that phrase. It's still trending after all these years, right? People know it. And we're gonna focus now. And as we look at this, you know, what I want us to do is that, you know, and I remember the first book I ever studied, actually sat down in a Bible study, was John. And I was a brand new Christian, and we were on this dinner table, and he had this orange book. I remember we going through this, and it was all past me, man. I was trying to read it and figure this out. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, I've been to church a lot. I've never read the Bible. I'm looking at this story, and we get to this point of this Jesus' first miracle. And I'm thinking, I've never seen this kind of stuff. And I actually know which side I was sitting on. I can feel the room because I thought, I put myself in the story and I thought, what would it be like to be Jesus' mother in this story? What would it be like to be the servants who participated? What would it be like to be this is your wedding. I mean, who's going to top this wedding? Like, how'd your wedding go? Pretty good. How'd mine go? Oh, Jesus came, water out of wine. Like, you know, it's like, this is over the top. What would this feel like to actually be a part of this, you know? And I remember another thing pointed out to me when I looked at it. I kind of knew Mary because I'd heard enough Christmas stories, right? The little quiet Mary, you know? She's acting like a 40-year-old mom right here. She's like pushing in. I'm thinking, wow, I didn't know Mary's like that. What's that going on? So I just remember it kind of shaking me and saying, I never thought about these kind of things. The one that really blew me away was, okay, he decides to do his first miracle, and he does it at a party. And they've already drank too much already, and he's going to give them more wine. And I'm a Baptist. It really messed my theology up bad. I had to really work on that one, right? I didn't understand wine represented joy, all those things. It just seemed like I just thought it was evil. And so Scripture rattles us sometimes when we read it, right? I remember reading it, and it was just so cool to think of this event that happened. You know, there's lots of things that we could point to and using this. And there's so many commentaries on this text. I could have Sermon 25, you know, on this text. But I think we're going to cover many of those things, but what we kind of want to land on, what really stands out to me is this place that Jesus actually engages in this real life stuff that we live in. I mean, really engages in real life. The things that you're going through right now, the things that you're concerned about, the things you're excited about, God wants to be involved with those things. Really involved. And that, to me, is something that is pretty amazing. As a pastor, I often will have people come to me, and they'll be basically saying this in a different ways, but they're saying basically this, is I had this thing going on with me. It bothered me for years, but I don't want to bother God with it, you know? It's like, he's got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of problems. He's out running around. Like, you know, I couldn't get an appointment with him or something. So this concept that somehow our smaller things, he doesn't have capacity to handle or doesn't want to mess with, is very common. And it even feels spiritual to people. But the reality of it is God loves to engage in what's really going on with you. Now, I thought about this wedding. This wedding, big celebration. Think about if a wedding today, you're at this big wedding and the reception, this happens. We're talking a lot of selfies with the wine, with the, you know, I don't know what it would look like, but I don't even want to think about it hardly, but it would trend in crazy levels. It would, it would be nothing like this. Because there were so many witnesses and they all experienced this, and I just can't imagine it. Now back then, the problem is they couldn't even wait for the development of film. They actually had to paint it, right? But what I'm saying is, this was such a big event that it trended like 1,500 years later. I don't know if you've been to, I've been to the Louvre, but this is the largest painting in the Louvre is this. This Renaissance kind of 1,500 Renaissance of this miracle, right? And of course the gal is standing in front of that because she wants to be a part of the party. It's like, it's still trending, right? And even with all the liberties of the Renaissance and their interpretation, it was this big event. And we see over and over, there's so many, you know, pieces of art just tied to this event because it was that big a deal throughout all of history. So what I want to do is I want to go through this event, and I want us to, just like I did when I was in the Bible study, I want us to put ourselves into the story and imagine what this was like as we go through it. On the third day of the wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, this is a Jewish wedding, and some differences. The bridegroom is paid for everything. Some of you like that, some of you don't. Depends on what child you have. And the other thing would be is that it's a long wedding. People came from miles, and while they're there, it was this big, long celebration, like a family reunion of friends and family. It's a beautiful thing people came into. And in this wedding, it was just this, that after the ceremony, the bride and groom didn't hide out. They hung around, and they were, it was a celebration. This is the third day of that going on. And in this thing, there's lots of discussion of whose wedding it was. And quite honestly, after reading many commentaries, nobody knows. One thing we can probably say is this was likely a relative or probably a relative of Mary, on Mary's side, because she's in this place. We can see by the text that has some authority in the wedding. She can order around the servants and certainly things like that, and she seems to be very owning the thing, and so she probably might have an administrative role in the thing. And so we can kind of guess that. And the thing about it is that everybody's there. We see Jesus was there with his disciples, who are pretty new to him, coming as well. And as we look at this, we start recognizing the scene. And what I've learned about weddings is there's some things that are just similar to even today. This far back, everybody wants a wedding to go perfectly. Some reason we haven't been able to shake that. Everybody wants a wedding to go perfectly. I've done so many weddings. I've done many of your weddings. I have many stories of your weddings. And sometimes, because of me, it didn't go perfectly. But sometimes, just something happened, it didn't go perfectly. But I just warn people up front. I give them full disclosure. Something really bad might happen. Just go with it. You know, because it will happen, because there's this huge expectation. I've also noted there's something that seems to be the same, is women seem to care more than men do. Now, that may be wrong, I don't know, but my experience, the women, and especially mothers, understand the importance of this event and often freak out, okay? So Mary is at a spot where she's wanting this to go well. This is a big event, and a big faux pas happens, and when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." This feels like a mother and a son to me so much. "Woman, why do you involve me?" I love those kind of things. We have I've watched so many commentaries like, "Oh, Mary was wrong. She was controlling, and no, and it's this is the way it works, man. When the term is woman, I've learned over the years that when I get in the car, I don't say to Debbie, "Woman, get in the car." Bad, right? I don't do that. In this case, it's fine. It's actually used in the most affectionate terms in many places. It's just a way of addressing a female woman. So it's not what it feels like in our culture. So it wasn't negative. But he's basically saying is another word, the Greek word is like, why is this you and I? Where am I involved in this, right? And it's obvious she's looking to him saying, we need to do something about this. Now, and I don't know if she had the perfect attitude as the mother. I'm sure she's a human, Mary. She didn't do it perfectly. But I honestly believe we have to realize that Jesus, he was this perfect Son of God, but he was a man, and he developed out. And he was sinless, but he wasn't independent. You know that? Isn't that kind of a mystery? That he grew in wisdom and stature because he was raised by Mary. So Mary has this place, a right place in his life, I think. And so when she says that, I think he thinks, but there's talking about something very unique here. He says, my hour has not yet come. There's something happening. This is all behind the scenes. Like, and they know what they're talking about. She's really clear. This is a divine child, more than probably anybody on the earth. I know this because I birthed him and I didn't have sex. So this is a pretty good clue. I know it's just a matter of time that his divinity is going to be shown to the world. And so she's waiting. And now what she's doing, though, look at what she's doing. She's looking at John the Baptist. Oh, boy. Holy Spirit comes on him. We see this testing in the wilderness. All of a sudden, now disciples are there. They're at this wedding. And I don't know how God works, but it's like, wait a second. Could this be the time? And by the way, I need some wine. And so she, out of need, we don't know what her motives are, but she turns and says, and he quickly knew this could be the time. This could be the time, because here's the thing is, once you do a miracle like this, your life changes. Everything changes, and this is the starting point. And so he goes, okay. So then she did something really wise. She listened to him, and she said, the mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. That's really good advice when Jesus is there, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washings. Washings, that's from Missouri, southern Missouri. Washings. You can wash it too, it depends. Each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, that's a lot. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them, not a little bit, all the way to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. I love this. So they do this. And can you imagine what it felt like? This is all behind the scenes. No one's caught on this even happening. They're just scrambling to try to figure this out. And so now they do this and they reach in. They pour this out, either pour it out in a cup or whatever, and it's wine. And they just did it themselves. Jesus wasn't around, right over in, with no fancy stuff, and they catch on, this is wine. Now imagine what that felt like. And then you hear Jesus say, take it to your boss. And I could imagine, this is so good. This is so fun. So they take it to the boss. And then what happens when the boss drinks it, he says this. So they did, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it knew. The servants were in the inside of this one. And then he called the bridegroom, since he paid for the wedding, aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. Now, here's what I think. Imagine this. From this point on, it starts happening. Because he goes, I didn't buy the wine. And all of a sudden, who did buy it? And pretty soon, the stories start coming out. Pretty soon, everybody understands. This wine, this 100 plus gallons of wine God made. And it just, I can't imagine what that would feel like to Mary, who thought, I just was trying to figure something out, and to the servants who got in on it, to the bridegroom and his bride to say, God did this, and to the whole wedding party, the disciples watching this guy they just started to follow do this. And then it closes out, it says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They caught on. This really is who John the Baptist said he was. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, yet he's with me. This is amazing. And so there's many things as we talk about this that it points to. I mean, it's just a blessing to everybody who experienced it. But this is a sign, which means Greek, it's pointing to certain things. And there's numbers of things I think it does point to. But I want to talk about three things and really focus in on this whole, the last one. And the first is just what we're going to see all the way through this whole series as we go through the seven signs, as we go through other things in John, is that what he wants you to understand is that Jesus truly is God, that he is the Messiah. That's where everything starts. That's what started with them, that's what started with me, that's where it starts with you. Believing that he truly is God and yielding yourself to him. And the other thing is, and so these signs are to show, yes, this is true. It's testimony. Events, they're documented, witnesses, this happened. And it happened because he's the Messiah. And I'd say this, the second one that I think is pretty clear is we see this ceremonial washing. I used to get this down really well. We actually talked about it during the beginning of the service, joking around, and now I'm thrown off. So when you have dyslexia, never start kidding around before the service. It messes you up. All right. So, but this is ceremonial pots, or basically it's this for ceremonial washing. So it's kind of tied to the law, right? Not an accident, right? And that water that comes into that turns into wine. And I think these phrases are really good to showing. This is a sign saying the new covenant is coming through Jesus. The old covenant will go away. The wine was after the water. The new covenant is after the old covenant. The wine was from the water. The new covenant is from the old covenant. The wine was better than the water. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. This whole understanding that there is this beautiful, better thing is coming, right? Which is really exciting. And John, after 50 years of kind of a vibe, he says he can see that sign so much clearer as he's writing to us. Now, the one I want to focus in on probably the most is this whole thing that the thing that is so amazing about this story is that God chose this out of anything he could have done to show his divinity. You know, you think he'd like heal a blind person or something that really is a need, right? What is he doing? He's going into a party. He loves weddings. Came up with them, you know. God loves what, and he blesses that. But it's a party. And the great need is, we had a lot of wine already, is more amazing a gift of wine, which represents joy in that party. Now that is just wild. What is that pointing to? I mean, if you're there, like, after you kind of get past the shock and you start thinking, could this be God? Like, why would God do this for his opening act? And here's why. God came to be with us in our real lives. In what we really care about, he wants to come into that. What you are caring about right now in your life, even what you're burdened about, what you're excited about, Do you understand God wants to come into that? Right? This is the message of Jesus. He wants to be in life with us. He wants to engage and be a part and bring us joy. He wants to bring us life to the full. There's so many ways in my life that in small ways, and it doesn't have to be dramatic, but in small ways, I just, you know those feelings where you just, in beauty, in situations, in pain, when God comes into that and brings his perspective, his power, it just undoes you. That he sees you enough to care about something that you need. I mean, to me, that just doesn't get old. You know, I want to tell a story. I think I might have told it one more time. I asked everybody around first service. I don't think you ever told it, so maybe, but maybe not. You know, it's me. This story was the time I first started really grasping this. I didn't understand how much God understood me and saw me until this moment. And it was, I was in my 20s, and I was leading a Bible study at the church I was a part of. And at that particular night, the Bible study, the person that we were going to their house was sick. And so we, at the last minute, we had to actually switch over to a house that I've never been at before. Had to find the address. I get there. I've never been in this house before, and none of us had. And we're all sitting around in this living room. And back then, I was kind of clueless. I'm not, you might think I'm clueless now, but I was really clueless back then, especially in the area of my emotions. I didn't really know what was going on inside of me. I just pushed ahead a lot, right? I was pretty passionate about Jesus, but I just pushed through things. And no one, I had never said anything to anybody about this, but I began over probably a few weeks before that, finding myself having this weight on me, and it was about a childhood friend that I had, and his name was Scott. And Scott, we knew each other from kindergarten on. We were good friends all the way through. And before I came to Jesus, we started both kind of going sideways and getting into some really bad stuff together. But in the middle of all that, a couple things happened. One thing happened where at a party, I did something that I'm not going to even say out loud because it's not good to share it, probably would not be redeeming enough to share it, but I did something that was horrible with a group of people harassing Scott and damn. As a pastor now, I know big time emotional damage from what I did and participated in. Just all fun back then, but it wasn't. It was devastating stuff. And Scott, who had some mental issues with his parents, which I kind of had to observe, he had a few, I think, too. And then later on in high school, I introduced him to a pot, which started him into some more drugs, which I kind of helped along in that process. And I found drugs and mental illness do not go good together, right? And Scott, over time, we'd be at parties, and he would begin losing touch with reality. And everybody would laugh and stay away from him. And I'm his close friend, and I did nothing. Nothing. But stay clear of him. So when I became a Christian, I ran and found Scott. And he wasn't doing very good either. And I poured a lot of time into Scott, and he still struggled a lot. And pretty soon, Scott got to the point he just disappeared. And I kind of forgot about him. And all of a sudden, this couple weeks before, I started thinking about Scott, and I realized I'm carrying this thing about Scott, not knowing. I checked around, I can't find him anywhere. I know he moved out of town. And so I'm with this group of people, we're sitting around, and to my surprise, I start trying to lead this group, and I start thinking about Scott. I'm trying to be transparent. I try to talk a little bit about it to the group, and I didn't cry much back then. I cry a lot now. I didn't cry much then. And when I started talking about it, I just started coming undone. I just started kind of going to some place I didn't want as a leader. So I do what a good leader does. Let's have some cookies. All right, so we stopped. I'm trying to compose myself, trying to figure out what's going on, because I'm recognizing how much weight I feel from responsibility. I'm in the kitchen, and the phone rings at a house I've never been at, and the gal picks up the phone and said, "David's for you," and the phone is handed to me, and the first words I said, "Hello." Says, "Hey, David, this is Scott." And I was so taken back. I thought, what? I said, "How did you know to call me?" Because he was calling long distance, and back then that cost you every time you called. And he was out of town, from their town. And he says, "Man, it was hard. I just felt I needed to call you." And he called all these people. I don't even know. I don't think a detective could have found me. And I said, "Well, why are you calling?" And he says, "I just want to tell you I'm okay." And when I heard that, it wasn't like what I knew. I knew the guy was saying, "You're no longer responsible." And I felt this weight lift off of me. Now, that's dramatic. I've never had anything like that happen to me before. But God knew that I needed to know, "David, if you care about it, I care about it." You need to know that. Whatever you care about, He cares about. And He wants to come in that with you. And so, I just want us to take that in. God sees you and wants to be a part of every joy and every sorrow and everything in between. He loves to be a part of a death. He loves to be a part of a wedding. He loves to be a part of the funeral and everything in between. He wants to be close to you. And so a couple things I want to just give you an invitation for this week, and the worship team can come up. Just start inviting Jesus into what real life is for you. Like, what is real life for you? What is the things that you're excited about? What are the things that you're burdened about? The good parts and the bad parts, the struggles, the needs, the questions, the pain, those things that bring you joy, their excitement, those things you desire, the things you dream, you hope for, allow Him to start coming into those things, and He has things that He can do that we can't even understand. And the second is, just understand this is part of what we do as followers of Jesus, is we bring what Jesus' heart is to other people. And we do it by not being removed from people, but actually entering in. Ask God to show you the struggles and the joys the people around you they're experiencing. You know, if they're excited about a new car, get excited about a new car. If they're excited about this thing that happened, they're excited about this thing, we can join in their joy, but we also can join in the places they're struggling with. And in just doing that, it changes everything, because they know that's how God feels about it, and it comes through us. So I'd like you to stand.